We pick it up in Psalm 119, verse 41. And throughout Psalm 119, it's really, plainly put, it's all about His Word. The power of His Word, the importance of His Word. And I'm hoping and praying that if there's anybody here who's been here through the Sunday nights, that the conviction of this entire psalm would hit you if you are not regularly in the Word of God. And that you would begin to just open up the Word of God. I was just thinking, sometimes, you know, you might have teachers that you listen to, or you might have your devotional books and such, and those things can be good, but if that is your substitute for Bible reading, then I want to encourage you to read the Bible. Get it straight. Get it allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you when you are reading His Word. And it's so good, though. Teachers are great. That we have teachers according to the Word of God, and God placed teachers there. So devotional books are good. You know, you guys reading your Spurgeon morning and evening, or you guys reading your Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, those things are great and wonderful, and I recommend them, but not in place of Bible reading. All right? Because it's going to be the Word of God that works in you. We pick it up in verse 41. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me. For I trust in your word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. For I have hoped in your ordinances. And it seems that the psalmist is in a little bit of trouble with some persecution. And certainly, as we read God's word, we learn of his mercy, we learn of his salvation. And with that, with this mercy and salvation that we have attained from God, we're going to have to open our mouths to those who reproach us. People make fun of Christians. People will give you a hard time because you belong to the Lord. Well, 1 Peter 3:15 and 16, I think, goes along with this perfectly. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." And so, if you know the word, if you are walking in the righteousness of the Lord, then those who reproach you can only be ashamed when faced with the absolute truth of these things. And so, very important to be in the word. And here it says, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. I don't think God's going to do that to any of us. Funny prayers, even in the model prayer, what is it Jesus says? You know, our Father in heaven, you know, hallowed be your name, so forth and so on. And he says, lead us not into temptation. It's like, would God lead us into temptation? James tells us no. And so I think that what is being said there in such a thing is not so much, oh God, please don't lead me there, or here it says, don't take your word out of my mouth. It is a prayer to beg God to keep that word in your mouth, beg God to keep you mindful, back to the Lord's Prayer again, keep you mindful of temptation. And so, the Lord's not going to take it out of your mouth, but boy, when we ask the Lord to help us to keep it in there, I think we'll do a lot better. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will walk at liberty. Speaks of freedom. When you look up the word in the Hebrew, it means roomy. roomy, like a wide area. It's just a great, wonderful place where, you know, you could just do anything. I think that so often, just as it was before you knew the Lord and before I knew the Lord, you looked at Christians as people who were not roomy at all. In fact, it was pretty narrow, and it didn't seem like they had much of a life at all. In fact, they couldn't have fun. There's no fun for Christians. And speaking of Carl, right? We had that, I know Bridget was thinking of this. We saw Carl a couple of weeks ago, and we sat at dinner with him, and he has assigned seating, and there was a man sitting there that has talked to Carl. Carl shared the Lord with him, and this guy is not into it at all. And so he was giving me a hard time. He wasn't at all trying to be polite about any of this. He was mocking my faith in the Lord. And he said, come on, you know it. You had so much more fun before you were a Christian than you ever did after you became a Christian. It was more fun. I said, no, it wasn't. It wasn't. And it's hard to get that across to somebody who has never walked in the light, who has never seen the Lord, to be free from sin, to be free from that fun. Because the fun that you have in the world is destructive. And so the fun, whether it be my gambling addiction, whether it be my drinking or my drug use or whatever, man, yeah, you had fun for a whopping half hour or whatever. And then you don't remember some of it. Other people have to tell you whether or not you had fun. And then the next day, you feel like you need to go to the hospital. Now, that's fun. Fun. Oh, yeah. And then you can't pay your bills either. And you can't get a job if you're having so much fun. You can't keep a job. So, oh, yeah, I had a lot more fun before I got saved. No, I became free. In fact, my life became quite roomy. Let me tell you about roomy. God gives so much to those who walk in His Word. And what He gives you, think about just in this life. Okay, yes, we get eternity. We get it all. We get way more than I think that we can even imagine. But in this life, you know what I got to do after I got saved? I got to hold down a job. Isn't that wonderful? My life became roomy because I suddenly wasn't gambling anymore, so I had this extra money. What am I going to do with this? My life, it just expanded. Things just got better, and it was wide open. Opportunity. So many opportunities in this world if you just show up to work. So many opportunity. I mean, so many opportunities if you are a pleasant person. It's amazing how roomy the Lord makes His children's lives. And yet to the person who is in bondage, because that's what sin is described as throughout the Scriptures, someone who is in bondage to sin doesn't see it all. They don't realize that sin is keeping them from so many wonderful things in life. And so, yeah. In fact, James calls it the perfect law of liberty. James 1:25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And only a believer can really grasp that, because a believer has lived in it and experienced the freedom of just having a better life. just, it's crazy that the unbeliever just doesn't see any blessing in it. For I seek your precepts, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. So even then, you have the freedom to do the scary things. Speak boldly to those who have power that might hurt you for it. And as someone who is no longer bound to lies, you and I have the freedom to speak the truth, and knowing, as Jesus says, that not a hair of our head will be harmed. And so here, the psalmist is saying, yeah, I'm going to open my mouth before kings, just as the prophets did, just as the Apostle Paul did. Spoke boldly before kings, and as a result, well, they hurt his body sometimes. But you and I got the word of God, and the gospel is spread because, well, we talked about this morning that the main thing is that God is glorified, and that regardless of how things are going, whether they're going horribly or they're going great, the main thing is that God is glorified, and God will be glorified in all of that. And so, I'll speak your word to kings. I'm not going to be ashamed, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. My hands I will lift up to your commandments. That's a posture of prayer, posture of praise, but I think it is to honor. What he's saying is like, I'm going to honor your word. I'm going to put it in its rightful place. And so, all of this, really wonderful, this whole section here, 41 to 48, but I think 44 to 48 is, what's that, 5 verses, and I see the phrase, I will, 7 times. The first one is, so shall I, which is, I will, right? So shall I, I lost my place. There it is. So shall I keep your law? I will walk at liberty. I will speak of your testimonies. I will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in your commandments. I will lift up to your commandments my hands. I will meditate on your statutes. All right. We see a lot of the I wills in the Psalms, and I'm still trying to wrap my head around the phrase I will. Because we know, as Solomon said, it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. And I will sounds like you're making a promise. Sounds like, hey, I will do this. I mean, because you can't lie. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so if you say I will, then that means you will. And if you don't, that means not only did you break that vow and you're not doing what you should be doing, but you lied when you said. So it's a double lie. It's a double sin. And so what I have said and what I have encouraged, and I think I'm wrongly encouraging this. I always tell people, don't say I will. Just do it and be quiet. Right? Because it sounds like a much better thing to do, but I keep seeing those words in the scripture. I will. I think what it does, it sounds self-righteous. It sounds arrogant. It can sound a lot of that. I will do this. I will praise you. I will. And it's all about me and some kind of a power trip for me and what great things I'm going to do for God. And that's what it sounds like to us. But yet it is in the Word of God. And I think what this is telling me, and I'm still trying to formulate this, that it's not a bad thing to say, I will do such and such. Because if I say, okay, we better not say I will, well, that kind of takes us off the hook on a lot of things. Then we don't have to feel so bad when we didn't walk with God. Well, I never said I would. I think the I will is important, because if you and I would dare to say, I will walk in righteousness. Well, now, you know, the gauntlet has been laid down. It is something that you and I need to understand, that it is to be taken seriously. And so when we come to the Word of God, a wonderful, scary prayer is to say, Lord, I will do that. And so now, the next thing, get up and do it. I mean, and look at these things that he says he will do. He's going to keep your law continually. I want to walk in that freedom. I will not be ashamed. I will speak of your testimonies to powerful people that might give me a hard time for it. And I'll delight myself in your commandments. That means this is where I'm going to get my delight. I will meditate on your word. I don't know, let's give it a shot. Let's pray these scary prayers. Let's do it. Let's, you know, go before God. Even just that last one, I think that, you know, that's a real tangible thing that you and I can do, say, you know, tomorrow morning or even tonight when you go home. But when you're in the Word in the morning, open up the Word, you know, check out a verse or two that really spoke to you, and think about those verses the rest of the day. I will do that. Man. I mean, what's good about this is that, the one bad thing about this is the fact that you will fail. Right? You will not do this perfectly. But you will do much better than someone who refuses to say, I will. Because I figured it all out in marriage counseling just about 6 months ago. I know, I've been doing it for 20 years, marriage counseling, but I figured it out 6 months ago. That when you are presented with, you know, Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3 and the marriage scriptures, when you're presented with those things, instead of looking at them and saying, wow, yeah, I got to do that. This is, you know, well, nobody has done it perfectly. I'll tell you what, you read them and try to do them. Do you realize if you try to love your wives like Christ loved the church, you'll do a lot better than just reciting that verse and begging for help? Give it a try. Wives, try to submit to your husbands. What? Yeah, give it a try. And so it is with these. I will. You know what? I'm going to give it a try. I'm going to do this. This is the direction I'm going to step. I'm going to take a step toward this. And so, yeah, I just saw a whole bunch of I wills there. And then he kind of gets away from the I wills and gets into this next section. Which the Hebrew word there, I don't know how to say it, but it's written Zayin. So, you know, just Zayin. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Remember your word to your servant. It's just, God, remember your promises. That's something you don't need to tell God, but it helps us to remember that he does. Remember what you said, Lord. It's a wonderful thing in prayer to come to him and quote scripture in prayer in context, please. But, you know, your word says, Lord, and so, you know, I'm bringing it back to you. And that helps us remember that God keeps his promises and he does what he says. And so here the psalmist is saying the same thing. Remember the word to your servant. Remember what you said. It's my comfort in affliction. The word of God. I think most of us know that the word of God is filled with comfort. That is full of comfort. And I don't know that I need to tell you that, but I may as well. lots of comfort in the Word of God. The reason I'm a little maybe flippant about it is just that I think that 90% of American Christians think that that's all the Bible is about. It's comfort. Are you reading the Word? Are you in the Word? Yeah, I read the Psalms. Yeah. Are you reading the whole Bible? Well, you know, the Psalms are good because they kind of give me comfort and stuff. And people only looking for comfort in the Word of God. Oh, you'll get some. But you'll have to keep running back to it for that same thing, because you'll continue to step in holes that the Bible instructs you not to step in. And so it's an instruction. Remember, it is full of instruction. But while I lean toward the instruction side of this, that doesn't change the fact that it is full of comfort. God's Word comforts us. And that's a wonderful thing. We need His comfort. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. That means they just kind of laugh at him and kick at him. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. This is a righteous indignation that I think that there are two sides of this. It's all the same coin, really. And that is, as a born-again believer, I just don't think that we are to have an us-and-them mentality where we sit around and talk about how great we are and we wish the rest of the world was as good as we are. Oh, and we go, oh, puff, puff, whenever there's an unbeliever behaving that way. And I think the church as a whole is pretty snooty toward unbelievers, the church that I'm aware of, not our church. I'm just talking about the church that I have come to know. And that we can be very snooty toward the unbeliever. And we can take verses like this and, you know, say, oh, I just hate those guys. Oh, I hate this. Oh, I hate this. I hate that. And so I just don't think that's really the purpose of this. But remember, Jesus died for everyone who forsakes his law. But the other side of this is that, do you realize that this whole world is falling apart because of the people who forsake God's law? Do you realize that all of the trouble in the world is caused by sin? Do you realize that the trouble in the church is caused by people who forsake His law? And so, man, you can get this indignation saying, guys, if we just kept the Word of God, if we just did what it said, do you realize what a happy, glorious place this would be? It would be awesome. And the thought here, the picture I get is there you are, you know, you're playing softball with all your friends. They wanted to play. And so you go out there and play, but then so-and-so's out there in right field. He's looking for four-leaf clovers. He doesn't have his head in the game. And okay, one time, sure, I mean, it could get boring out there in right field. Think about stuff. Oh, I wonder if there's any four-leaf clovers. And then the ball comes at you, and everybody's screaming at you. I understand that. You go, oh, sorry. But then he keeps doing it. And he's not in the game at all. But, no, I'm in the game. He's out there. He should be in the game. I'll tell you what. The rest of the team is going to have some indignation toward him. They're going to have some righteous indignation. It's like, do you realize that we could win this game if you just pay attention. You don't have to be a great player. You just got to be a player that does what you're supposed to do. Well, that's the case in the church. How powerful and how amazing. And what a glorious picture of Christ the church would be if everybody just had their head in the game and sought to keep the will of God, sought to do the will of God. And so there is an understanding of the indignation. And then one more side of that coin that's got three sides on the coin. So much indignation can certainly lead to self-righteousness, where you think you need no work done at all on you because you're not the one out there looking for four-leaf clovers when you should be playing right field. Hey, man, I'm doing my job. I'm doing good. What's wrong? You, I'm doing great. And then suddenly you're a Pharisee, aren't you? Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. It's like, oh. What a strange balancing act we've got to deal with. I mean, this is really something. Anyway, yeah, it's okay to go ahead and be frustrated about the fact that the wicked forsake the law. And that is the problem with the world today. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. A comfort, a peace. I remember your name in the night. Been my song, the house of my pilgrimage, realizing, hey, everywhere I go, hey, I'm still a pilgrim, I'm passing through, and since I'm passing through, your word is keeping me on an even keel. And I remember your name, that is your character. I remember how you are in the night. It's been strange for me. Lately, the last couple months, I've had personally, a little personal stuff, I've had more sleepless nights than ever. Now, when I say sleepless, that means it takes a half an hour to an hour to go to sleep. Sorry, guys, for those of you who really are sleepless. You know, I'm telling you, I close my eyes, it's a done deal. That's been my life. It's one of those things, God bless you. He lines us all up and he just hands out blessings. And he says, Kevin, I'm going to let you sleep when you want to. That's good, you know. And so I got that glorious blessing in my life and I'm very happy. But last couple months, and with that frustration, I've been able to do things that I had never really done. As I'm lying there fretting about this or that, or just thinking about silly, you know, stupid things like, you know, who wrote that Gilligan's Island song? And, but, you know, I mean, just, you know how your mind just kind of just goes and, okay, no, Kevin, just yours. But to stop and remember and to just say, Lord, I know you're here. Let's talk. And remembering, God, you are merciful, you are good. And though sometimes these days don't feel good, these days I'm troubled, but you are working your glory. You're an awesome God to me. You have poured out your grace on me. And what a wonderful thing, should Satan want to keep you awake, that all it turns into is you talking to God. And I encourage you, as you're lying there, talk to him. think he wants to hear from you. But I think it's good to remember his name in the night, not just to pray, oh God, oh please, oh God, oh please, like we do. Say, wow, Lord, you are merciful. You are gracious. You are my provider. You've got me this far. You've brought me this far. You're good. It's become mine, he says. This assurance, these blessings. Why? Because I kept your precepts, because I kept your word. You know, that's another tough balance to try to figure out. Because the people who are blessed in the church are those who read and do the word of God. And yet, the only reason we're really blessed is because of his grace. And God certainly reserves the right to pour out his grace on anyone and give them a life where they're walking in that liberty, where they are being a blessing wherever they go, where God is just blessing them. God reserves the right to give that grace to someone who won't read the word. But I don't see it very often. And so, while we are not rewarded for our work, that is, the reading and doing of the word, while we are not rewarded for that work, there is a reward in that work. Our lives are rewarded. And I do believe that when we get to heaven, we're gonna find out that all that Bible reading we did was God's work anyway through us. Remember, as God told Joshua, hey, wherever you set your foot, I've given you that land. But Joshua had to pick up his foot and set it there. Though Joshua would think just the way you and I think, it's like, well, I can't set it there because there's bad people there. I can't set it there because of this problem. I can't set it there. And God just says, well, then it's not yours. Yeah, why don't you just give it to me? Well, step there. I can't. But then there are those who will just go ahead, okay, I'll step there, even though it doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Stepping there and then realizing that it was true and God gave it to you because you stepped there, but it was God, it was his grace that caused you to step there. Beg God for the grace to read the word of God and to do the word of God. Beg God for the grace to speak to you through his word. Beg him for the grace that we would listen to what he wants to speak to us in his word that we didn't want to hear. And I'll tell you something. There will come, verse 56, this has become mine. I've been in your word. And it's unfortunate that it can only sound like a boast. But I know that even through the most difficult times, because this doesn't mean you're not going to have difficult times in life. Woo! But through the most difficult times, I know that the Lord sustained me because I was in his word. He spoke to me things during difficult times that had I not been in his word, I would not have heard. And I know that being in his word for the last, I don't know how long we've been saved now, 28 years, You know what? I don't like the word claim. I claim that verse. I claim that verse. I don't do that. But I'm going to claim this verse, if you don't mind. Because Jesus is mine. He put in my heart from the very day I got saved to read this all the time. And what he has done to me and what he continues to do is just mind-blowing. Which is really weird, too, because one thing is, some of you guys understand this, I've been walking with the Lord 28 years, and the older I get in the Lord, I thought, you know, as I'm growing, I would think, you know, I would be like, ooh, I'm getting it together, getting it, but I'm getting to know God's grace more than anything. I'm getting to know that I'm a lot worse sinner than I thought I was when I first got saved. That's not cool. But it's the truth. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, you know, I'll be 90 years old there on my deathbed thinking to myself, I was way worse than I thought. But what a wonderful thing to come to the point where you really know, well, this really was all grace. It was all grace. It was all grace. As you read the Word and let the Word of God speak to you, let it do surgery. Let it be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You do that on a daily basis. You're going to be free. You're going to be in that roomy area, that liberty. And you're going to have that blessed assurance. What a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the cross, and thank you for the empty tomb, and thank you for your Holy Spirit drawing us into the point where we would see you and say, wow, yes, Lord, I want that. And Lord, how incredible the gift of your Holy Spirit and a desire to read your word. And I just want to pray for those here tonight who really don't have that desire or don't have the discipline to just stay in your word. And ask you for a special gift for them. Your grace poured out on them. A hunger that they never had before. And I ask you to keep us hungry, Lord, as you well know that there are times that we read the word and it's feel like we're just going through motions. But I do want to thank you, Lord, for the habit of even just going through that motion. Because I know it's what keeps me alive. Lord, may your word continue to feed us. Have profound effect on who we are. And draw us closer to you. Knowing more and more of your grace. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.